Good morning, TSC family.
Good morning.
How are you guys doing today?
Great.
I feel like we are the true church here now. After I've left, you know, we're supposed to be worshiping. No, I'm just teasing. I'm joking. And if you see, I have a lot of stickers on me, and my youngest daughter, Olivia, she came in and said she wanted me to keep these stickers even while I'm preaching. And it's fun to be a girl dad. And if you come to my household, you don't know how I get spoiled by having all women in the house. And I'm expecting another woman. We're going to have another baby girl. So it's fun being a girl dad. And also, I got a haircut from my wife. So you get all the treatments. Thank you. But first of all, I would like to thank the Lord for this opportunity what God has given me. And I'd also like to thank Pastor Sean for giving me an opportunity to preach. So whenever I get an opportunity, I take it. It's a privilege and it's an honoring for me to speak God's word. So today, the subject is very dear to me. When I came to America, this is the subject that brought me to America, actually. I mean, obviously, it brought my wife also. It brought me for my wife. That came in along in the future, but the subject today we're going to speak about is God. We are here to worship God, to hear His word, to know Him. You know, the subject of matter of God is there is no other greater subject than God. Amen. And today, the God, you know, the subject of God is talked in every areas of our life, every arena. If you take schools, take politics, and if you ever watch the Olympics opening, they did mock God. And the society is this, in a way, whether we talk about it or not, there is an influence about God in every areas, you know, in morals, or in identity, even in social media. I mean, I'm young, and there's a lot of people are young, and you have interaction through social media, you know, what is God in the morals? And I recently watched an interview between Jordan Peterson and Elon Musk. You know, many people know Jordan Peterson and Elon Musk, one of the richest men, and they did talk about God, morals. And it is everywhere, the subject of God. And the subject of God is very dear to me. When I was in seminary, first semester, I took some classes, Dr. Blewett, I don't know whether you remember, but I took Survey of the New Testament and Johannine Literature. And the second semester was Theology 1 and, I might mispronounce it, but Prolegomena. And I was so blown away to the introduction to the doctrine of God. I know about God. I grew up in Christian. I grew up in India. But when I came to learn about God, and the reason I came here, and when I took these classes, the doctrine of God, the introduction to it, it just made me fall in love. There is more to God than what we know. There is more. There's everlasting, there's unending the knowledge, the unending His wisdom, and that has drawn me more into close to God. And today, I thought, it's going to be just few members, so I thought I'm going to talk more. This is not like a preaching, rather than a conversation starter. This is to introduction about God, or just have a discussion. So you might, by end of the sermon, you might feel like you are sitting in a seminary class. but this, I wanted to be this message of a starting point, to have a conversation from, hey, to go forward in this. So to launch that subject, I've decided to go through a passage from Matthew. I picked a passage from Matthew chapter 16, 1 to 17. Matthew chapter 16, 1 to 17. I'm not going to read all the verses from this chapter, but I'm going to read a few verses just to give an idea what we're talking about from this passage. So Matthew chapter 16, 1 to 17. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. Verse 4. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed. When the disciple reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." Verse 11, "How is that you fail to understand that I did not speak about the bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." The leaven is the yeast. Then they understood, oh, he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Let's pray for a second. Father, I have read this word as I'm going to speak. Lord, I ask you to speak through me. Give me the right words to speak, that every word I say bring glories to you and be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in this passage, we read about three sets of people. One is Pharisees and Sadducees, and people in the Caesarea Philippi, and disciples, the three sets of people in this passage we see. So in this passage at the end, we see Jesus is asking two questions. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And he's asking the disciples, who do you say that I am? So when Jesus asks questions, do you think he doesn't know the answer? Of course not. You know, in the example we see in the Garden of Eden, Jesus, as soon as our Adam and Eve sinned, Jesus comes into the garden with a question. He's like, "Hey guys, where are you? Why are you hiding? Does not God know that they have sinned?" Of course he knows it. There is always the intention. There is he's pointing us to something to examine our hearts. It is provoking our thoughts, our thinking. There is a reason Jesus asking these questions. So today, I pick this passage to launch on about God is, when we talk about God, if God asks us these questions, how do we answer? So as we read this passage, let's walk through. I would like you to walk with me as we look at these three sets of people, how Pharisees and Sadducees, disciples, and how replied to this question. So in the beginning, let's see how they have misunderstood Jesus, how misunderstood God. First, Pharisees and Sadducees. First of all, I would like to point out, Pharisees and Sadducees, they're not friends. They are long-lasting enemies. But they come together when they felt Jesus was a threat to them. You know, it's almost like your enemy is my friend. You know, enemies become, you know, your enemy is my friend. So that's how Pharisees and they came along because they felt Jesus as a threat because to their teachings and to their leadership. And they come, and Pharisees and Sadducees, if you see in the New Testament, in the Gospels, they're always asking questions, always critiquing, always asking, testing him. So in this passage, they come to test him and ask him a very silly question, "Give us a sign." Have they not seen what Jesus has been doing? They have not seen signs. They have not seen Jesus raising people from dead, healing people, healing the paralytic people, casting of the demons, and they still come and ask for a sign. How many, in my experience, in my work, in my interaction with some of the people in family, and even through social media, I've seen how much of our evidence, signs you show about God, people still don't want to believe. And you have experienced that. And here, Jesus replied, if you see in the New Testament, he says, "You're hypocrites. You're hypocrites. You look at the sky, You look at the red sky in the morning and say it's a good weather. You look at the sky in the evening and say it's going to be a bad weather. You look at the signs in the sky and you know it. You interpret and you tell. But when I do the signs and wonders, you do not understand what I'm teaching. You're hypocrites. And I also think another when we're talking about Pharisees and Sadducees, Jesus calls them, they're blind men, leading other people to blind. They're blind to recognize Christ is the fulfilled prophet. They don't need any more sign. He is the fulfilled prophet. Do they not know the scriptures? Of course, Sadducees and Pharisees, they know the scriptures. They are called teachers. The teachers in the synagogues. But still, they were blind to see Jesus. In other words, they know the scripture, but they do not know the God of the scriptures. Amen. They want to follow the signs, but they do not want to follow the God of the signs. They want a sign, but they do not want the God. Just want the signs. So Sadducees and Pharisees do not want God, but they want to follow the signs for the name or the, it's morally earthly bounded. They want what they can get being in leadership, not the real truth. So now Jesus goes to, now in the next passage, we see Jesus going to people in Caesarea Philip. Let's see how they understood God. When I was reading commentary on this, Caesarea Philippi is 150 miles away from Jerusalem. You're able to follow me to keep track? Am I speaking too fast? Okay, so Caesarea Philippi is 150 miles from Jerusalem. One of the commentaries said that sometimes Jesus likes to get away from these teachers. They're like a nagging, like a mosquito right on your ears, critiquing, testing him, asking questions. And I thought, it's okay sometimes for us to get away from people. Jesus got away, and he went to, different places. He went 150 miles away from Jerusalem. Well, we can go 150 miles wherever it takes us in this area. So here, we see that when he comes to there, it's a Gentile place. It's not a Jewish town. Caesarea Philippi is a Gentile place. And he asks his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And we see the answers here. Some thought Jesus was like John the Baptist, who preached on repentance. Some thought Jesus doing miracles like Elijah. Some thought Jesus was like Jeremiah and other prophets because he spoke the word from God. And the commentary says in this way, he said, the general tendency in all this answer was to underestimate Jesus, to give him a measure of respect and honor, but to fall far short of honoring him for who he really is. So here in the people have misrepresented God. They understood in a different way. They thought he is the prophet, he is one of the John the Baptist or Jeremiah, Elijah. Even both. Pharisees has missed the mark. Gentiles have missed the mark. Pharisees did not understand Jesus and his works. Gentiles made their own understanding of Jesus. Even disciples. Okay? Disciples are like us. They know Jesus. Jesus is talking about, as I read the passage, beware of the Pharisees. And he used a material thing to give a spiritual meaning. He said, beware of the leaven of the bread, which is a yeast, of the bread. In the Bible, 11 represent leaven. I hope I'm pronouncing right. Leaven, bread represent leaven, represent sin. It is represent a picture of sin and corruption. So he was talking to the Gentiles about 11 of the 11 of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they are scratching their heads and thinking, oh, he's talking about the bread. Oh, we did not bring the bread. We did not bring the bread. What's going to happen? And Jesus turns to them in the same passage. I didn't read them, but he says, are you blind? Are you not know? Have you not seen? I have fed 5,000 people. Why are you worrying about the bread? I'm talking about the Pharisees. I'm trying to beware of them. So in these disciples, they were ignorant. about God's teaching. They were unbelief. They were worried about the bread, but they have seen the Jesus, what he can do. And they were forgetfulness. They forgot what Jesus has done before. Sometimes we are like disciples, we are like that. We are ignorant about God in certain areas. Sometimes we are unbelief about God. Sometimes we forget. How many of you remember last sermon I preached? Good. I'm glad you all remember. It's about forgetfulness. We forget. Forgetfulness. Perfect. So we forget things. Yes. We are human beings. We forget things. So this is again, even though we are walking with God, being with Jesus, hearing him, his word, what God is doing in our life, there is a tendency in us sometimes of like disciples, misunderstanding, ignorance, and belief, and forgetfulness. This reminds me of my kids. They are like that. They are ignorant. They don't listen. They forget when I say some things. And we are like little children. Yes, we are. And it's a beautiful thing. God knows that we are like little children. And unless you become like a child, you cannot enter. A bright, like a smart man who knows everything, they cannot enter the kingdom because there's a pride in it. So let's see if Jesus, now the question is, now if Jesus is asking our church in this 21st century, if asking us as a church, who do people say that the Son of Man is, what would be the answer? I think the answer will be the same. There's a lot of people think he's a good teacher, teaching us how to love our neighbors, not to judge, be kind, don't hurt other feelings. This will be something different, I mean, if you get it. Call them with a preferred pronoun, if you know what I'm talking about, because of the identity issue in our culture. If somebody hits you, turn your back, turn your cheek to other cheek. So they know all these things as a good moral teacher. But they forget to recognize him as God. They're blinded. And some people think he's a prophet, like Islamic. They think Jesus is just a prophet. So if God is asking us as a church, what do you people say that I am? And we know all these answers, the same answers. Now as a church, he's asking us, who do you say I am? How the church is going to answer? Is the answer is going to be like a Peter? We're going to go look into that. Recently, in 2022, a report has been done by Ligonier Ministries on state of theology, especially among evangelicals. And these evangelicals believe these four things to be true. You know, these are the people who believe these four things to be true. But I'm going to read those four things, and I'm going to tell you also there are surprising report how they answered some other things very surprisingly. But these evangelicals believe these four things, actually. This is true, which is Bible is the highest authority. It's very important for me personally encourage non-Christian to trust Jesus Christ as the Savior, second one. And third one, Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the only sacrifice that can remove the penalty of sin. Good. The fourth one, only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as the Savior receives God's free gift of eternal salvation. So first is his authority. It's important to share the gospel to the non-Christian as a Savior. And the third is only the death of Christ can remove the penalty of sin. And the fourth one is Jesus Christ is alone is their Savior to receive free gift of salvation. This is great. These are evangelical people are reporting. However, they're astonishing, surprising. When I was reading this article, replying among Christians who call themselves Christians, these are some of the answers. Almost 3 out of 4 agree with the claim that Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. No, that's wrong. More than half, 58%, believe in God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. More than half believe the Holy Spirit is a force but not a personal being. I like that, thank you. More than half agreed that everyone sins a little bit. So most people are good by nature. More than half disagree with the claim that even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. More than half agreed that worshiping alone or with one's family is a valid replacement for regular attending church. More than one in four disagreed that every Christian has an obligation to join a local church. Almost half say that Jesus was a great teacher, but was not God. And one out of three agree with the statement that God learns and adapts to different circumstances. Wow, okay. This is our state of our theology now. Where did we go wrong? We have more Bibles in the history than any time in this world, in the history, right? You want to read a Bible? Pick a version. If you want to listen to the Bible, which audio? You want a cello playing in the back or piano in the back? Or you want somebody going crazy with the drums? You want to listen to the Bible? You have all these options. But still, what is going on? How church is falling apart. And it also went on giving the reason. These could be the reasons. I've just picked a few of them. Some of them is weak preaching or weak pulpits. Preaching focused on ourselves. Since enlightenment, secular mindset has encroached into individuals and into church. What I can get out of it now? It's all about now. It's not eternal perspective. It's all about now. And he was comparing how the early church, where the focus was on eternal, because they were slaves, they were getting killed, the persecution, their mindset was not about the earthly things. They were under Roman Empire. Their perspective was all on eternal things. But since the Enlightenment, you know, the people have started focusing what I can get. It has come into encroaching into the Christianity church and so on. People attend church to see what benefit they can receive by following God. You know, our churches become a political ground. You know, trying to fit in with culture. God is there in the background to make us feel good about ourselves, rather than dying to ourselves, picking up the cross, following him, and living a God-fearing life with holy life. Holy life, sometimes I've heard, like, holy life is hard. You're asking too much. And another thing they continue to say, that not catechizing the kids' truths about God. We assume since kids and youth grow up in church setting, they know God. They know about God, but they do not know him. And it goes with even with some adults. So the question continues again. How do we answer to the question, who do you say that I am? And the reason I picked this subject to launch on this launching pad is to talk about there is more to knowing God. I love the Peter's reply. It is very sentimental to me when I read this, whenever I read this passage. When the Peter's beautiful reply, I tell you, it goes on verse 16. He says, "You are the Christ." Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Father who is in heaven." What a beautiful answer, reply from Jesus. And what a beautiful answer from Peter. You are the Son of living God. And you are blessed. It is not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but revealed by the Father who is in heaven. I grew up in India. As a kid, going to school, I was the only Christian in my class. Everybody asked me, "Why are you Christian? What makes you?" It is a foreign religion, right? Is it the British who brought it? But no, but that's not. But I always growing up, because my parents were Christians, that's why I'm a Christian. But as I'm growing up, as I went to my high school and the college days, I realized that there is a calling in our family. There's a calling on my life. There's a reason God chose my family. And it is, and I, whenever I read this, it reminds me of, blessed are you, so and so. The flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Father in heaven. God has chose our family to be Christians among our neighbors, among our people, among our nations, even in India. And if you are here, and I know you have proclaimed just like Peter, you are a living God. If Jesus asks you this, I know this is what you're going to answer because you have experienced it. You have known. God has led you. You're part of this kingdom. You know, many of us answered the question boldly like Peter. You are a living God. We have a relationship with God. We know him. We have experienced him, which is a beautiful thing. There are a lot of people like Pharisees. There are a lot of people like people, Gentile from Caesarea Philippi. They have a different idea about God. They are walking in a life with a different mindset, different things. But as a Christian, now, as we know God is a living God, as we're living with him, as we are growing in knowing about Jesus, which is a beautiful thing, today I would like to ask you a question. Since you already know God, I'm not talking about the salvation, knowing about God, but I'm talking about, is knowing God is a one-time event or a lifelong event? Perfect. It's like a marriage, right? You're still trying to figure it out, your spouses. That's right. Even in eternity, we will not know. And as we know, God is infinite. We are finite being. We think in heaven, sometimes we think we are just going to be worshiping. I mean, yes, we'll be doing worshiping. There is grace. It'll be there too, worshiping. We all will be there worshiping. But worship is not alone in heaven. We'll be knowing him. There will be overflowing about who God is. We'll be amazed by his majesty, how powerful, how great he is. So knowing doesn't only know, it starts at the salvation. It also goes for eternity, forever and ever and ever. Uncomprehendable. So one of those attributes will be, I'm not going to discuss, but that's one of the attributes of God. So today, we all agree that, yes, in 2 Peter 3:18, he says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. So we are continually growing. I have learned in my spiritual walk, knowing God is a lifelong journey. It has changed my life and keep changing as I'm growing, as I'm journeying in knowing God. So we know God as a Savior, Redeemer, Comforter, Helper, Justifier, and so on. All are true about God. But today I would like to encourage a little more deeper into conversation. Knowing God is more in a more deeper way. If you are already in this generation, in journey, praise God. So here is the topic of my sermon today is, I was thinking what kind of topic I should give to my message. So knowing God or just God, but I decided to go with doctrine of God. I think for Christian believers in the walk, knowing about God begins with doctrine of God. It is a foundation for Christian life. We all know Bible is a book about God. If you have misview on doctrine of God, we may have misview on nature of God, humanity, sin, salvation, role of the Holy Spirit, and what God is doing in our lives and in this world. If we don't have the right doctrine of God, we represent God or make a God in our own image that fits our beliefs, our emotions, or our culture. For example, if you're building a house, you have to know what it takes to build a house. You need a right specifications, have right material, qualifications in making a house. If you don't, you will end up with something that is not a house. If you put up a bunch of sticks and throw a tarp on it, it's not a house. It is a hut. You know, I was asking Grace, what are the other examples I should give? And she gave me another example was, if you're trying to make a pie, you take a dough, You have to add all the right ingredients, you know, or whatever that day makes the dough puff up, or the salt and everything. If you don't the right way, you know what happens when you pull it out of the oven? It's not a pie, but it becomes a Play-Doh. That's right. If you do not know the components or the doctrine of God, you will end up with someone who isn't God. And that is very important to me personally, and I think it's very important to each individual. In the Calvin Institute, one of the first line, he says, the whole doctrine composed of these two things, knowledge about God and knowledge about ourselves. If you want to know about yourself, you got to know who created you. You have to know your God. He is the source of life. And also remember, C.S. Lewis, he calls us, God is like a gas. You know, a car runs on a gas. Not gas. He used the word petroleum. In British, they use petrol. In India, also, we use petrol because we have British English. Petroleum, God is like a petroleum. God is like a petroleum. You know, car needs petroleum to run. So we need God to run. Amen. That's what I'm trying to say. That's right. Okay, thank you. You know, so if you don't know the components or the doctrine of God, you'll end up with someone who isn't God. I grew up in India. The word, when you say God, people will be like, which God are you talking about? Monday God, Tuesday God, Wednesday God? Oh, I wake up and which God I should go to? Which temple I should go to? Which God I shouldn't please? Each God have different ways, different days, and different wills. The world came out of chaos. Out of war between the gods, the world, the earth, the human beings, the nature, everything came out of a chaos because there was a war between gods. In India, the concept of God is what is God rather than who is God? Anything could be God, you know. You know, I hope nobody sees in India, but every animal, I didn't grow up in eating a cow in India. I never ate, but here, I love my steak. Just to give an example. So this is sacred animals, you know, the nature, the sun god, the moon god, and the making the gods happy for the rain or for, there are different concepts, different wills. When you have a different wills, they are not God. God has only one will. So these are the different concepts we have outside when you talk about God. But today, one of my favorite, Grace's favorite too, and I happen to go to the seminary, and that is A.W. Tozer. He talks about God this way, and many of you know that. What comes into your mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts about God. So for this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And it's a big quote I'm not going to read, but I'm just going to jump more further. I'm going to read, always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God. Just as her most significant message is what she says about him or leaves unsaid, for her silence is often more eloquent than her speech. And there's so much quotes I can quote from there, but this is the starting plot. So what comes to our mind about God is the most things about us. Again, as I said, if you want to know about who we are, where is our perspective? What's your perspective about God? Who do you even think God is like? Sometimes we think God is he's just living up on upstairs. He's a little better than us. God is, he's just like us. But that's not true. And as I'm learning today, my, not a challenge, but I want to encourage you. If you know God, I encourage you to learn about God and walk in the future. So today, to do that, we need to have, first you have to know what's a doctrine of God. as I gave you an example. So first of all, you might think, when you hear the word doctrine, what comes to your mind? Wow, it's only for Southern Baptist people. You know, so doctrinal. No, doctrine is a set of belief. You know, according to the dictionary, anybody can have a doctrine. Politicals have their own doctrines. And we have a doctrine. And we have a doctrinal statement in our church. So doctrine is a set of beliefs, you know. So it's taught by a church, a political, a party, or any other group. It's not monopoly just for our Christianity. So if people say, I don't have a doctrine, I have a relationship, of course, that is a doctrine too. So everybody has a doctrine, some set of doctrine. So today, I'm going to read, what is the doctrine of God? When I say doctrine of God, there are many doctrines about God. Each religion have their own doctrine. But the doctrine I'm talking about is doctrine that God has revealed himself in the scriptures, 66 books. So what is the doctrine of God? Who God is and what he is like and what he is doing in the life of a church, an individual, and in the world, so that we might know him and his will. This is very small, and there's so much to unpack this. But it's going to take forever. I want to give it, as I said, this is a starting place. This is a conversation starter. So this is just to give an introduction to what is doctrine of God and into going to that. Why we do doctrine of God? In 1 Titus 1:9, he says, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. We have to hold firmly what the doctrine of God is. If you don't hold firmly who God is, we water down gospel. We water down God. We water down sin. We water down our goal, our purpose, and what God has called us. And people have done it. As we look at our culture, as we look at some churches. When I talk about this, I'm not talking about our churches, but it's been a bigger church outside of us. People have trying to fit in with the culture that watered down God. So today, this is a starting point for us to learn about God. So I want to talk a little bit about why doctrine of God. The doctrine of God is because it defines our faith and gives structure to our beliefs. So I told you it's going to be a seminary class. And I have to go back to my notes, what I learned from emails. And these are some of the things I've written in my paper. So I'm reading through what I've written. It helps us with a deeper understanding of God's character, his attributes, as we read in each page of the Bible. Each page speaks about God speaks. Also, help us to interpret the whole counsel of God rather than one verse at a time that may contradict the whole counsel of God. Why doctrine of God? That's what we are going through. And why doctrine of God? It's help us to see and ask, what is true about God? It's a very good thing. You always, whenever you read something, it's a good thing to ask, is it true about God? Or this is merely our interpretation. Doctrine of God is like a spiritual compass differentiating from truth and false. Help us to have a high view of God. We will know God in a more deeper level way. And doctrine of a God also teaches you about his attributes. And also one of the main thing is triune God. When I was doing my seminary, it's hard to comprehend. Our God is triune God. How do we know that? How do we answer that? How would we comprehend that? That is also when we can look into that. That helps us. And one of the an article I was reading, he said, right doctrine leads to right doxology. It helps us to praise God better way. The more you know him, the more deeper we know him, how great, how majestic he is, our doxology grows. We praise God more in a deeper sense. So how do we do doctrine of God? I think God has been so generous to that. Even though we can't comprehend him, but still he was generously, he decided to reveal to us. I'm going to go very quickly through a few things. He decided to reveal to us through creation. You know, Psalms says 19, 1 to 2, it says, he revealed himself to everyone through creation. He didn't hide himself, but he revealed to us through creation. The scripture, is, as you said, it's a story about God. It's his revelation to his people over the ages, how God has been working through with his people. God is speaking his characters and everything. And how do we come to know God, our doctrine of God? Through Jesus. And it says that in scripture, we say that he is the image of the invisible God. And we come to know the doctrine of God by the Holy Spirit. He is the one who guides us in interpreting the scriptures. Because he is the spirit of truth. He gives us the wisdom and grasping in spiritual things. And most of the thing, I think the doctrine of God, how do we come to know the doctrine of God, is through church history. That we are standing in the pillars of the church history, church fathers. They did theology just like us. Sometimes they got wrong, sometimes they got right. So we are churches to who we are, and orthodoxy of the church, the truth of God, as we read, Apostle Creed. That is the strong faith. We hold on to those truths at all times, all places. Church history, and I also agree with Tozer quote, personal experience, you'll come to know about God. Personal experience. But it has to be in the lens of scripture, because not all personal experience is from God. Tozer says in a way, in making God, in making himself known to us, he stays by the familiar pattern of personalities. He communicates with through the evidence of mind, wills, and our emotions. So last is a community. We learn through each other in the body of Christ. God is teaching everybody different things. So we learn through the community. So as you know, as we talked about why doctrine of God and how do we come to doctrine of God? How do we come to doctrine of God? I'm going to repeat that. Through creation, because God has revealed to us since creation. Scripture, Jesus is, if you look at Jesus, he is God, the Holy Spirit, and church history. I'm going to have a test for you guys next week. I'm kidding. This is our seminary. When we're like, when we're sitting, when a professor teaches, like, hey, next day morning, before the after the devotion, you're going to have a test. You make sure you learn all of these. So this is my note from a seminary. So if you feel like a seminary, you're in a seminary class, yes, you are. So community. Community helps us because God is working on each individual life different ways. Sometimes what you experience could be different from other people, so we can talk about God, like through our experience we learn. Community is very important. One of the thing, misunderstanding of a lot of people, as I read through the report, that they think they don't need a community. They think they have enough God. They can have God just by staying home or just with a family. That's not true. We are meant for community. So we are growing together, knowing God by what God is doing in each, what the Holy Spirit has is working in each people's life. So also, how do we come to know the God? Being a good student of the Bible. Who is not a student of the Bible here? I don't think nobody will raise their hand. We are all. Are we? That's the question. We have to be asked God to illuminate his word, to speak to us, teach us who he is. That should be our desire. This is my desire. That's why I came to America, to study the word of God in a deeper way. And I'm learning. And I believe there's a lot of people are learning about God. And we'll be learning still. So we'll ask the Lord to be a good student of the Bible. And also, in some of the few verses we know in Proverbs 1:7, fear of God gives us the knowledge. Having fear towards God, a reverential fear, coming before him, being a good student of the Bible. And I was talking to Dr. Blewett. I told him that, hey, I'm going to speak on doctrine of God. He gave me a passage from Luke chapter 10. It's a parable. Again, teachers of the law come to ask Jesus, what should we do to inherit the kingdom of God? You know the answer. And he asked, what do you think? He asked them back, what do you think? And they, of course, they reply, love your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. So how do you come to know God? By loving God with all of your heart. If you don't have love for God, you're not going to know about him. If you don't have love for your wife, you're not going to learn about her. Or in a matter of fact, anything, you have to love your wife. Love your God with all of your heart. And also with all of your mind, with all of your intellect. You can't be lazy about, you know, I'm learning in my marriage. Sometimes when my wife says something, I better take it and understand what she means. This marriage example, I'm just giving you, even with God, like disciples, they didn't get it. They're ignorant. They're forgetting when Jesus says something. So it takes intellectual work too. I just know God and that's it. No. If you really want to know, grow, if you grow in your doxology about God, use your intellectual. Love with your mind. And love your God with all of your soul, heart, mind, soul. Soul is very hard to understand sometimes. You know, you can easy to love. Okay, I comprehend. Love with your heart. Of course, you use my emotions to love God and all those things. Talk about mind. Of course, you're using your thinking, you know, thinking cap and reasoning. But how do you love your soul? Soul, as I was reading about, love your soul on commentary, is like, it is a gap that cannot be filled. There is always a loving which is deep in our hearts. It's like a gap you're always trying to fill with material things or a worldly thing that never get full. The soul is who we are in the deep. It goes more deep than emotions and our thinking. So love your God deep in with your soul. And love with your strength. Love your God with your strength. So we have to, if you know the God, if you want to know the doctrine of God, or if you want to know God, we have to use all of these things. You know, God is so amazing. He just make it simple. He gave us simple. Just love your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, with all of your soul and all of your strength. And love your neighbor, obviously. But this is today. I would like you to encourage to, if you want to know God, if you want to grow in the doctrine of God, love your God. And when they reply, Jesus says to them, do this and you will live. And I want to encourage you with that. So I want to conclude as a music team comes up. So knowing God is not enough if you don't make Jesus as the Lord of our life. As Peter says, you are a living God. He lives. He lives in us. He should rule in us. Knowing God is not enough if we are not living for God or living out our walk with God so people can see and glorify God. If Jesus is not being the Lord of your life, knowing God or the knowledge of God is nothing less than an idea. I'm guilty of it. And we should examine our hearts. Do we know about God? Are we really following and knowing him personally? Tozer, he says this, we must not lose sight of the fact that God, knowing God is an emotional relationship as well as an intellectual violation one. It takes our emotions, our hearts, our intellectuals. Knowing him is not for head knowledge alone, but knowing him to follow after God's heart. As Jesus says in the Luke, as we read, love your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind. Do this and you will live. Knowing God is to enjoy him. That's one of our vision in our church. Why do we know God? To enjoy him. Westminster Short Catechism says, the man's chief end is to glorify God. By knowing him, we're going to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. As we grow in the knowledge of God, knowing his will, his works, his character, his attributes, may we draw close to God, not just know about him, but know him intimately, his heart and his calling. May the Spirit of God illuminate to us through his word. I want to end with this verse from Philippians chapter 1:9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ.